Well, can I share my good morning also, along with everyone else that's done that? Good morning. Good to see you. Trust you've had a good week this past week, and whatever God has in front of you for what's to take place in the week ahead, that it will be something that you respond to in a way that will honor Him. What's with all the jokes about the weather? It is only like, isn't it like close to mid-October? And you're scaring me, you guys, with all this. We know winter is coming, and the reality of all of that. Good to see Dave, good friend, and we've been praying for you, supporting you. Just wanted to say hi from my perspective to you, and hello to all of you. My privilege to be around again today, and then actually I'm going to come back in a couple weeks and actually follow up on the message that I'm going to introduce today. I want to talk about the topic of heaven. The topic of heaven from the last book of the Bible and the final chapters of this last book. And if you want to put that screen up there, maybe I'm supposed to do this here, right? Get it going. We want to talk about that. You want to join me in Revelation? If you would turn there with me in your copy of the scripture, there's also copies in front of you where you could follow along, the very last book of the Bible. Keep in mind that Revelation is a book that focuses on future things. Not everyone believes that, of course, but that's our view. The book of Revelation is primarily a record of what's going to happen after the Lord comes to take us to be with Him on earth. And over the span of a lot of years, and we learn from other parts of the scripture, there'll be a time of difficulty and tribulation and Christ's reign upon the earth. And at the end of the book of Revelation, there is like a chronological sequence of end time events. And each of these events is introduced by the simple phrase, "And I saw." And so there's like a cadence to this, "And I saw, and I saw, and I saw." And the last thing that John the author saw was this vision about heaven and the eternal state. And beginning with chapter 21 through the end of the book, there's a focus on heaven and eternity. Now, some people say, why talk about heaven? I mean, we're living here on earth. What's the big deal about heaven? And why would you take time to reflect on some of these things about heaven? There are some good reasons to think about this whole matter of heaven. For one thing, those of us that know the Lord, that's where we're headed. We're going to spend most of our lives there. And so it's good to know some things about it, because that's our direction. Now, I need to say in this context, it's just important to point it out, that not everyone goes to heaven because we're part of God's created family. We need to be part of God's spiritual family to be part of that heavenly company someday. And how do we become part of God's spiritual family? Paul wrote the Galatians and he said, we are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And so sometime in your life, I trust you've recognized that you were separated from God because of your sin. And you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, who died in your place at Calvary, paid the penalty for those sins, and offers eternal life as a free gift. You know, this idea about getting to heaven, this truth in the scripture, it's not about any denomination. It's about what the Bible says. It's not spooky and deep. It's pretty simple. Jesus died for you and paid the penalty for your sins, and you reach out and take the free gift of eternal life by faith in what He has provided in His cross work for you. It's really kind of simple. Good works follow our faith and demonstrate its reality. They are not a means to eternal life. They're the results of our faith, and the Bible's clear about all that. So we need to think about heaven, because we're, if we know the Lord, going to be there someday. We'll spend a good part of our lives there, right? In heaven. Well, there's another reason, and that is there's just a ton of confusion out there about heaven. And it seems to be a growing confusion. Now, some of it is part of pop culture. You know, it's fun. I got this cartoon that I saw in, where did I see this little cartoon in the Wall Street Journal just recently? Somebody, it has a guy, you've seen the cartoons with somebody standing before the pearly gates, you know, and there's a check-in station, There's no such thing, but this is in the cartoon. And someone says, may I use my forever stamps? Can I still use my... And there's all kinds of jokes about things. But then there's some serious error. A couple of years ago, it's not been too long, maybe not that long, Newsweek had this cover story, Heaven is Real. You're familiar with the books. There's a couple books out there about heaven and preview of heaven and people that had out-of-the-body experiences and they saw heaven reportedly. This one is a doctor's experience, My Proof of Heaven. And I will not bother you with some of the, frankly, if you don't mind me saying so, with all due respect, some of the silly things that are recorded in this particular piece about someone's being in coma. This is a medical doctor. The book is The Proof of Heaven by Eben Alexander. He's a doctor, and this was published by Simon & Schuster back in 2012. I mean, this is interesting reading, but I find it to be a bit fanciful. You know, we do know some things about heaven because the Bible tells us. And the Bible also says, by the way, do you remember this? It says, absent from the body and present with the Lord. It doesn't say absent from the body and present from the Lord and back to the body. And there's really one transition. And nobody's living really to tell us what that heaven will be like, but we do have some things in the scripture, and that's why it's good for us to know, rather than speculation from some of these sources. And by the way, they differ. The books differ. I want to go with the book of books about heaven. I prefer what the Bible says about heaven, and so it's good for us to think about heaven. What is heaven really about? And this passage in front of us is the premiere, this is ground zero for the teaching of the Bible about heaven, right here, at the end of the book of Revelation. There is a third reason, and it's maybe the most important, why we should think about heaven. And that reason is because it informs and motivates life on earth. It helps us keep perspective on what life is really all about. Look, we're all terminal. We're all headed toward eternity. And in the midst of our lives, we can forget the reality of the shortness of life and the fact that we need to be prepared for eternity. And the Bible frequently makes this connection. Have you noticed that? John talked about in one of his letters about the reality of the Lord's coming. And of course that means our presence with him and into eternity and heaven. And he says, he that has this hope in him purifies himself. Peter often spoke of that. In the light of all that's about to be, what kind of people should we be? And so there's just something good about thinking about heaven. Because it helps us keep perspective. We're only temporarily here. Paul wrote about us being sojourners. We're tent dwellers. We're temporarily living here on this side of glory. And don't forget it. And as I've gotten older, I think more about heaven. Jeannie and my, our dads a few years ago in the same year went to heaven. They were our spiritual leaders growing up. So I've been thinking about heaven. I've been thinking about reunion. I've been thinking about all of that. When you're younger, you're not thinking about heaven. For the most part, young people don't. But the reality is, whatever age we are, we're heading in that direction. Some of us may be closer than others, unless the Lord comes. But we're headed there. It's good to do some thinking about heaven. So that's why we're in this passage for a few minutes today, and then we'll talk about it again next time I'm here and follow up with some of these things. Let me give you an overview of the passage. Are you in chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation? Notice, by the way, the beginning of verse 1, it says, and then I saw, that's that phrase. So John is introducing a new section. This is the eternal state. Verse 1 is kind of an overview. I saw the new heavens and the new earth. And then beginning with verse 2, I'm just giving you the survey of this passage. Beginning with verse 2 through the fifth verse of chapter 22, there is a description of life and the actual location or beauty or makeup of the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city. Let me pause and say, the New Jerusalem is heaven's central city. And you'll notice, and I want to read a passage, a part of this, but you'll notice in verse 2 that we read that the holy city, the New Jerusalem, comes down out of heaven from God. It already exists. The New Jerusalem, most Bible students believe, already exists. It's the abode of God. It's what Jesus spoke of when he said, I go to prepare a place for you. He's talking about the New Jerusalem. Someday, the New Jerusalem will be merged with the new heavens and the new earth, the central city described in these verses of Scripture. We also find references to the New Jerusalem in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Remember when it said Abraham looked for a city? Do you ever think about that? A city? A city. And in verse 16, after it had already spoken of his looking for a city, it says, God had prepared for him a city. For you and for me, there's a city. It's the New Jerusalem. And it's described in these verses. The New Jerusalem represents the central dwelling place, the place of God's dwelling. And it will be part of the new heavens and the new earth and our existence through all eternity. The descriptions of the city and life in the city are illustrative of what it will be like in heaven someday for all of us. The last section of this passage, of the end of the book here, beginning with verse 6 to the end of the book, is a series of exhortations and challenges from John in the light of this truth. So we have an opening verse, like a title verse, verse 1, then the description of the New Jerusalem in various ways, beginning with verse 2, and then the section that concludes the entire book, verses 6 through the end of the chapter, that have some concluding exhortations. Let me just read some of this. What I would like to do is read the opening verses of chapter 21 and the opening verses of chapter 22, just so you can kind of get some of the flow of this passage. And then I want to talk about some key concepts with regard to heaven and the time that we have together. Verse 1, Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made as a bride adorned for her husband. By the way, if you glance down to verse 10, there's a parallel verse. We'll not read this, but it says there that this holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Interesting. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no longer any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Not the first time this description is used in Revelation. And I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And then move over to chapter 22. Let me just read the first five verses here. Also describing this heavenly city. Then he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, that's where this flow is coming. Next sentence. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing the 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. I'm in verse 3. And the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. By the way, you know, I do believe, you know, we speak of the dwelling place of God. It is today in the New Jerusalem. And when you die in the Lord, you're ushered into heaven. And when we say that, we're referring to this heavenly city. That's where you're going to go. Someday merged with the new heaven and new earth. And it's interesting. It refers to the throne of God and the Lamb in it. Verse 4, they will see his face, his name will be on their foreheads, there'll no longer be any night. They will not have the need of the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them. There's an old hymn. We don't sing these, some of these great old hymns, but it was called No Night There. No night. Because the light of the Lord, in a true sense, the light of this world is Jesus. And that's what it's describing here. The last phrase is, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. A great description of the New Jerusalem in this particular passage. I, over the course of these two messages, want to talk about six characteristics. You know, there may be a lot of things we don't know about heaven, but there are some things we do know, and I want to mention six of them that flow out of this passage, and we'll go back and forth a little bit in this passage to consider what the Bible says about heaven. But I want to mention six things, and the first of these is that heaven, first of all, is a real place. Heaven is a real place. You know, some people think of heaven as a state of mind. A little subjective and ethereal, but the Bible everywhere demonstrates that heaven is a real place. Jesus said, remember, I go to prepare a place for you. There is a location, there is a place called heaven. An actual, literal place, heaven. In fact, the description in here, it's hard to miss the concrete reality as the description is given to us here in this passage. If you glance sometime, look at the descriptions beginning with verse 12. It talks about walls and gates and streets and foundation stones in verse 14. We're talking about descriptions that are leading us to believe, of course, in the reality of the New Jerusalem as a place. And not only that, you know, the Bible does use the word heaven in a few senses other than the dwelling place of God. Have you noticed that as you read the scripture? First of all, it's sometimes used, the word heaven is sometimes used of the atmosphere above the earth. Genesis chapter 1 speaks of the creation of the birds in the heavens. And so it's a reference to the atmosphere immediately above the earth. And that's not the only reference to that, but it's called heaven. And then there's a second reference to heaven in the scripture, which refers to, and we were singing about some of this today. I was thinking about this. There's a reference to the stellar heavens. In Psalm 19, the psalmist said, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God. And so above the atmospheric heaven, there is a reference to the heaven as the, at Psalm 8, the beginning of Psalm 8. When I consider thy heavens, the sun and the moon and the stars you have created. So the Bible does use the term with regard to the atmospheric heavens and then the stellar heaven. And then what Paul called the third heaven. That's what we're talking about here. The dwelling place of God. And more than once, we could turn to some of these passages that remind us of this truth. In the Lord's Prayer, our Father who is in heaven. It's talking about the third heaven, what Paul referred to as that. The dwelling place of God. Now, is the atmospheric heaven, is that like a real place? Is there really an atmosphere there? Is it real, the stellar heavens, and are those heavenly bodies real? Well, yeah, they are. The references to heaven in these two other references are literal, real places, and we believe in a similar way that it's also true of the third heaven, or the heaven that's referred to here in this particular passage, the reality of all of that. And one final thought about this as you think about heaven. You know something, we're going to have resurrected bodies. Are they going to be real bodies that we have when we're resurrected? Are we going to be disembodied spirits floating in space? And you've seen the cartoons about the clouds and all that kind of thing, you know. But are we going to be disembodied spirits, or do we have bodies? Doesn't the New Testament say that we will receive bodies like unto our Savior's resurrected body? And that's the teaching of the New Testament. So in the resurrection, we're going to receive a heavenly, it'll be a spiritual but literal body to enjoy heaven for the rest of our days. Fellowship with God and one another. Likened to, probably in some ways, our visage even today. I don't fully understand how that's all going to happen, but we will receive a body. Resurrection always in the scripture refers to bodies. Always. So it's about bodies. Resurrection is bodily. And resurrection makes no sense without heaven. Because those bodies need to land somewhere, if I can use that terminology. Resurrection is not comprehensible without a heaven. A real heaven, an actual place called heaven. And that's what the Bible teaches. First thing to remember is that heaven is a real place. It's not a subjective idea. It's not all in your mind. It's not just some kind of mystic experience on earth. It's a literal place that those who know and love the Lord will exist for all eternity in glorified, spiritual, literal bodies. Heaven. It's a real place. Well, here's the second truth. I want you to note that it is also a place of beauty. If you look at verse 2 in the text before us, notice it talks about the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, and the description, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. You know, when I think about heaven and the description here, there's obviously an intent as John seeks to describe things. There's an intent to communicate a beautiful place. And what comes to John's mind as he wants us to comprehend its beauty? A wedding and a bride. Now, as a pastor, I have been involved in dozens of weddings. And two of my daughters have been married. I had the great privilege, one of my daughters here today, had the great privilege of officiating at weddings. And in American culture, the beauty of brides and all that that involved with all the preparations and the dresses and the flowers, and it's just a beautiful thing, isn't it? You know, most weddings, those kinds of, not everyone has that kind of a wedding, but when you do, there is a characteristic beauty in a bride. But it was especially so in an Oriental wedding. In a wedding in the days of the New Testament, it wasn't a single event. It was a week-long event, and the preparations and all that was involved. I mean, this was a really big deal. And so the reference to beauty in this case has special significance. John's thinking of something that's truly beautiful, and he says it's heaven. It's going to be a beautiful place beyond our comprehension. It's described this way if you're looking at the text. I mean, some of the ways that the New Jerusalem is described are hard for us to fully, I think, understand and comprehend too. If you glance further down in this chapter, verse 18, he's talking about the description of the city. There's some dimensions given previous to this, and he says, the foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. Verse 18, talk the material on the wall was jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. And I can't pronounce all these jewels, but in the middle of verse 19 down into verse 20, I can recognize some of those, but all these jewels that mark the beauty of this city. We were living in Chicago for about 5 years. And I liked when people visited, because we lived in Elgin, which is not far from Barrington. And so I would like to take people who are of my background and show them some of the mansions in Barrington. That's where some of the athletes live. There was one section that wasn't gated. And I would drive in there back then I had an escort wagon. And so we drive back in there, and I know they were saying, what? Is this guy the plumber we called or what? You know, so I went in there, you know, and I would, you know, some of those homes in there were as big as motels. They had these big arched entrances. You went under the house and parked in the back, and they were just expansive. I have never seen homes like the ones I have seen in the Barrington, Illinois area, northwest of Chicago. I mean, these were magnificent homes. Large, beautiful, and all the landscaping. I mean, just to ride through that area, just for fun, we'd take people through there. Heaven will be a million times more beautiful than anything you can ever think or imagine when we think about what God has prepared for us someday. And this little phrase reminds us of the beauty of that heavenly city. And just a small phrase about weddings, the reality of all of that. And there'll be a glow in heaven. We read about that in chapter 5. The Lord's glory and the eternal and deep and significant glory of God that fills heaven, it will be drop dead gorgeous in heaven, more than anything you can think of or imagine in heaven someday. The descriptions in this chapter and the descriptions about what is here for us, it's just hard to describe from a finite person's perspective what it will be like. You know, it's interesting. The Bible really does not tell us a whole lot about heaven in these kinds of areas. A lot of references to heaven, single words and what's ahead. But real descriptions, there just are not. Other than this area, there is not a lot given to us. And I think one of the reasons is we wouldn't get it. It would just be hard to comprehend in the light of our finite nature and understanding of things. It's kind of interesting. It'll be a place of beauty. And then thirdly, it will also be a place of great joy. And I particularly want to draw your attention there to verse 4 in the text, where I read in verse 4 of some of this description. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. No death, mourning, crying, pain. I mean, think about this. Think about the reality of the curse of sin gone. I mean, there's some natural consequences I think of that maybe some don't. I think, you know what? That selfish bent in all of us is gone. We're going to finally get along. In heaven, all colors and backgrounds and education and nationality, ethnicity, I mean, and we're all going to be together. We're all going to probably like the same style of music someday. The reality is, without the curse and without our sinnerhood, the glory and the blessing of heaven is significant. And these descriptions are significant. No more pain and no more crying and no more mourning. It's going. We live in days of struggle and people, you know, challenged by the things in their lives, and they're rooted in the reality of the fact that we're sinners and we're impacted by others in their sinful decisions. I mean, life is hard. My daughter and son-in-law are with us for a few days, and they're going to be up at this conference on Monday and Tuesday. And our little granddaughter, 3 months old, Ava, is with us. Just reminding me again of the challenges of young motherhood. The challenges of just taking care of a family. It's significant, isn't it? My heart goes out to young moms, especially with multiple kids and taking care of all that. One mother was struggling with just the burden of all of that, having a hard day. She gets a phone call, "Hi, sweetie." And she said, "Oh, hi, Mom." And she said, "How's it going?" And she said, "Well, the place is a mess. The kids are acting up and I've got friends coming for dinner." And so she says, "Well, look, why don't I come over? I'll watch the kids. I'll help you pick things up so you can get ready for your guests are coming tonight." She said, "Oh, Mom, you're an angel. I can't believe that. That's wonderful. By the way, how's Dad?" And she says, "Honey, Dad's been gone for a couple of years now. You know that." And then there's a long pause. "What number did you call?" She said, "I dialed 947-2862. And she said, "Oh, no, my number is 947-2863. And the woman said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I must have dialed the wrong number." And the young mom said, "Does this mean you're not coming over?" The reality of challenges in our lives, and there are a lot more significant things than that, of course, that you might be facing. Maybe you've had a doctor's report and it's challenging. Or maybe you're anticipating some surgery or some issues in your life. Maybe it's a job issue or your finances. Maybe it's related to your family in some way. We all carry burdens for our kids, even our adult kids. They weigh heavy on our hearts a lot of times. And I don't know what it is. But I want you to know that someday those trials will be over. They'll be gone. This passage reminds me of the reality of heaven's joys in contrast to today's challenges. And we can find hope and encouragement when we think about heaven, because that stuff's not going to be part of heaven. These descriptions, can you relate to them? Tears and sorrow, crying, pain. Someday they'll be passed away and our existence in heaven will be a joyful existence. It's something to really be thankful for. Going through hard times, keep perspective on heaven. The Bible often refers to our ability to work through suffering in the light of future glory. Future glory. You know, there's some people I've met through the years as a pastor who deal with chronic pain, and there's really not things people can do about it. No doctoring can help. And it's the hope of heaven. There will be no pain in heaven. And I'm thankful for that promise. I wrote down some things about heaven. Let me just read this to you under this joy topic. Just think. No undertakers, morgues, or coffins. No funeral processions. No cemeteries. No need to offer condolences or sympathy. No police stations. No probation officers. No prisons. No jails. No juvenile homes. No courts of law, no war, bloodshed, murder, assault and battery, thieves, robbers, no poverty, no ERS, eternal revenue service. No pain or sickness or death, no germs, colds, fevers, diseases, no arthritis, no cancer, no back problems, no one blind, lame, deaf, or disabled, no growing old or tired, no wrinkles, no hair loss, always in the pink of perfection. We will be paragons of beauty, health, and strength someday. Think of it. Heaven as a place without the impact of sin and a place of great joy in the light of what God has prepared for us. Heaven is a place of joy. And verse 4, and there are other places in this passage that remind us of the reality of this. I have a verse of scripture that reminds us of what the psalmist said. I believe this psalm, remember this, these words? They emphasize the fact that someday you'll fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Heaven will be a place of great joy. And part of that reason for that emphasis upon joy will be that, you know, these other things will be past. Little girl was asking her mom about heaven. Maybe I've shared this with you. It's one of my favorite kid stories. And she says, will there be toys in heaven? You know, how do you answer some of these questions as parents? You know, so you got these deep theology questions. Will there be toys in heaven? And she says, well, you know, God wants us to be happy and he's provided for great joy in heaven. So she says, yeah, there'll probably be toys in heaven. And the little girl says, can I go now? When you hear about heaven like this, when you hear about the joy and the beauty of this literal place, is there a tug in your heart about heaven? Does it give you perspective about your life now when you think about where you're going? If you know the Lord, it should. It should. Don't forget heaven. The application is, and I'm drawing this to a conclusion, is, are you sure you're going to be in heaven? Because you've believed in Jesus as your Savior. It's not about going to church and being a religious person, being good. Those have their place. You ought to be good. You ought to be obedient, do the right thing. Sure, that's right, but that's not how you get to heaven. You can be sure about heaven because at a point in time you put your trust in Jesus, the Savior. You got out of the Savior business for yourself and you chose Him to be your Savior. Put your trust in Him. So, I mean, you need to be sure about that. The second thing is, are you living in the light of heaven? Are you holding things loosely? Are you able to see the bigger picture of where God's taking you if you know Him? And be marked by an obedience that recognizes the anytime coming of the Lord and our ushering into His presence. And these are important applications of all of this. We do a lot of traveling. Part of our ministry. And this year we've had a couple of trips where we've been going with some people for a series of days. But a lot of times Jeannie and I will take off and we'll be gone for 3 or 4 days and we travel somewhere. And she will tell you this is true. I look forward to coming home. I like to go and we have ministry. It's important. But my favorite day when we're on these trips is the day I get to come home. And I had sleep in my own bed and that kind of thing, you know. But it's coming home. It's coming home. And the favorite day in the light of our journey on this earth ought to be the reality of someday we're going to go home. We're just sojourners or we're just pilgrims headed to our heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. We'll be heading home. And I can't wait to get there. In the light of all the beauties, God's left me here, as Paul said, you know, I desire to be with Christ, but I've got a job to do here. That's us for us. But we anticipate the glories of heaven. Live in the light of heaven. Don't forget heaven. Next time we'll talk about some other realities. What will we do in heaven? What will the fellowship be like in heaven? We'll talk about some of those things in a couple of weeks when we follow up on this passage and some principles about heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of the Word of God about heaven. And we believe the Scripture about heaven. We know that it's a real place. We know that you've prepared this for those who are in your spiritual family. And I pray that we wouldn't lose sight in this materialistic age of heaven someday. That we might live in the light of heaven. Use this concept, these truths, to encourage all of us in our everyday walk with you this week to keep perspective about heaven. May you be pleased with our response of our hearts and our hands to this message. In Jesus' name, amen.